So let's take a little Bible quiz this morning. While we're getting ready to do that, turn with me in your Bible to Daniel chapter 6. I know many of you have been biting at the bit to get to Daniel chapter 7, 8, and 9 on the prophecy, but I want to be honest, I've really enjoyed this journey on the bio, if you will, of Daniel's life, of how we've seen him go from a young man, 17, 18 years old, ready to conquer the world and go out on his own, and how God was present in his life all through those years until today. We get to Daniel, and he's probably 85, possibly even 90 years of age, and still being used mightily of God. People asked, why did the election results take so long to get here? Well, both of those guys are in their 70s. It takes time, you know, to do that. And so here's Daniel in his 80s, and it takes a lot of time, people think, but God was using him as an octogenarian as much as he did when he was a teenager. So here's the Bible quiz. I'm going to give you a word, and you complete it. Ready? This is going to be fast. Adam and Noah and the Samson and David and Sodom and Jesus walking on Daniel and the, there you go. All of you made 100%. You don't need to go back to school tomorrow. You're great. Do you know what landed Daniel in the lion's den? I mean, you would think that someone would go to prison, be incarcerated, be punished, be thrown in a lion's den because they did something wrong. Daniel got thrown in the lion's den because he did something right, because he stood up for righteousness, because he was steadfast in what he believed. And that's what we're going to talk about today, is the word steadfast. There's some great examples of steadfastness throughout history that have made a difference, that have impacted all of us. I think of Christopher Columbus. If you go back and really read the front story, the back story on Christopher Columbus, no one wanted to fund that trip. Everyone said it's foolishness, you can't do it. And thank God that King Ferdinand and Queen Isabella sided with Columbus, with Christopher Columbus. We've all benefited from that today. Henry Ford believed in the automobile. He believed that men could drive and that there could be this great industry that would take place. But did you know Henry Ford had a very good friend by the name of Thomas Edison that told him he was an idiot and said, Henry, give up the dream, come work for me. And actually, many people don't know this, but Henry Ford did go to work for Thomas Edison for 9 years. But during that 9 years, he did not give up the dream of wanting to invent the automobile and get it going. And he was steadfast. He was persistent in his dream. And it's a good thing for us that he was. I think from our own state of Ohio, over in Dayton, Ohio, two high school students that were brothers, Orville and Wilbur Wright, they believed that man could actually fly in the sky. But they had friends, and they had journalists, and they had naysayers. Even their own father, who was a minister of the gospel, said that this is total foolishness, you shouldn't do it. But they pursued their vision and dream because they were steadfast. Now, I want you to know that steadfast is a level above faithfulness. Last week, I titled the message, Characteristics of a Great Faith, Be Faithful. Well, today, we're talking about characteristics of a great faith, be steadfast. Steadfast, by my definition for today, is when you are faithful in extreme times, when it's not easy to be faithful, when everyone's saying you can't invent the automobile, you can't fly an airplane, you can't sail the ocean in 1492, all of those things. But the idea of being steadfast, it just brings these thoughts of intensity, that it's more than just faith, it's to grab a hold of, and spiritually, even to clutch the promises of God, that even though you don't see them, as Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, and yet you clutch them, you hold them. That's what every Bible believer today is doing that names the name of Jesus Christ regarding heaven. You haven't seen it, but you're steadfast. This world is not my home. When the roll is called up yonder, we're looking forward to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're going to look at Daniel. Can I just say this morning at the onset that life is not fair? Everybody says, I want what's fair. No, if you get what's fair and what we deserve, we wouldn't be happy. But life is not fair. And what happens to Daniel is not fair. In fact, he doesn't get delivered from the experience of the lion's den. He has to go through it. I'm reminded of what the psalmist said in the 23rd Psalm. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. As believers, we don't get to skip from mountaintop to mountaintop to mountaintop. Someone say amen. But ladies and gentlemen, if you've lived for Christ more than 7 days, you know that there are some valley experiences. There are some difficult times. There are some dark days. There are things that we have to go through, and we don't like that. We want to just be on the mountaintop all the time. But the Christian life, as you go through it, when you're steadfast, and especially if you're being steadfast, I think, you're going to experience some very difficult times from time to time. Now, allow me to share the background with you about Daniel of how we got to where we're at. This is the last great test for Daniel personally in the book of Daniel before we get into chapter 7, which, as you know, turns into the prophetic books. And it's very interesting, and I would not miss next week. Lord willing, you try to be here. And Daniel, as I said, is in his 80s, but now there's been a new administration. There's a new government getting ready to take over and be in control at this point in time. And Daniel is going to model for us what taking the high road looks like when you get a new administration. Last evening, someone sent me a text and said, "Pastor, tomorrow is going to bring a lot of dispirited parishioners to church. Are there any examples of rigged elections in the Bible that have a happy ending that you can share with us in the morning?" No, don't do that. And someone else sent me a little quip that answers that question, regardless of which candidate would have been in office. If you end up with a Nebuchadnezzar as president, be a Daniel. Don't worry so much about the other person, but Lord, what can we be? Who can we be? How can we conduct ourselves? How can we walk through whatever administration is there? And we are in Daniel 6, but I want to just encourage you in the Lord this morning by getting your attention. I'm going to draw you from a parallel comparing Scripture with Scripture of Daniel chapter 6 and 1 Peter 2. Unless you go very quickly and mark 1 Peter 2, you won't have time to get there, but you can see it on the screen. I want you to see a parallel here, and we're going to go back and forth. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13, it says, "Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good." That's a clear principle. And then look back with me in Daniel chapter 6, in verse 3, it says, "Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to setting him over the whole realm." Now, it's obvious that Daniel was submitting to the authority of this new king. Darius, we don't know a whole lot about Darius. He only served for a couple of years. But by the end of this chapter, we're going to see that his heart is turned toward the Lord. And maybe it was Daniel's extraordinary spirit that verse just talked about a minute ago that attracted the king to spiritual things. So Daniel fulfilled that spirit that 1 Peter 2 was talking about. Now back in 1 Peter, notice in verse 15, it says, "For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." Compare that, if you will, to Daniel chapter 6 and verse 4, where it says, "So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him." Did you know that Daniel is one of the few men in Scripture where there is no recorded sin? Now, certainly he was a sinner born in sin just like the rest of us, but there's no recorded sin. And so he silenced the attacks of men. When they tried to investigate him, we talked about it last week, they couldn't find anything to attack him on. So they said, "The only thing we can get Daniel for is that he's worshiping his God. Let's go after his God. Let's go after his relationship and see what we can do." And then once again in 1 Peter 2, verse 18, notice, it says, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully." And in verse 10 of Daniel chapter 6, "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home." This was the signing of a decree that he would not be allowed to pray for the next 30 days. It says he went home, and in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. It was a courageous act. It was a bold move on Daniel's part, but he kept doing what he was accustomed to doing, worshiping the living Lord, and that found favor with God. Sometimes it's better to find favor with God than favor with man. And then one more verse in 1 Peter, and I promise we'll stay in the book of Daniel. In 1 Peter 2, verse 20, it says, "For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God." Now, before we get back in the book of Daniel, I want to pause just a second because some of you are experiencing that very verse this morning. It's impossible to think that some of God's people in this room and in the chapel this morning and listening by way of radio or watching on live stream are not experiencing this very same problem. You are, not that you've done anything wrong. In fact, you've done things that are right, and you've had a pure motive before God in what you're trying to do, and you've carried out your life for Him in your home, in your community, in your workplace, everywhere you can. But in some relationship, you have done what is right, but maybe you've been misunderstood. Maybe it's been taken wrongly. And I want you to know that God would say to you this morning that if you will take that patiently, it will find honor with Him. He will honor that if you'll stand patiently under the test. That's the entire point of Daniel chapter 6. Daniel didn't deserve any of this, but he took it. You don't see him whining. You don't see any complaining. He just took what was happening and stood under the test, and God honored him. And the other thing I want you to know, and this is hard to understand, this chapter is not about Daniel. This chapter is not about the lion. When you get to the end of this chapter, you're going to see that Daniel went through what Daniel went through so that God could get the attention of King Darius. The point, the person being worked on this chapter is the man that's going to come closer in a relationship with God, the Persian king. And as Darius witnessed it, what God did with the prophet Daniel, it was brought. He came to his knees at the end of the chapter. And I'm not sure that will bring encouragement to your spirit today if you're in that kind of predicament. But let me say, there's more involved than you when you're enduring something if the Lord's using it for a greater purpose. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts, His moves, everything's greater than us. And somehow in the mysterious plan of God, He's working towards some end which, frankly, you might be an insignificant part of the whole arrangement, but you're key because God is using. So if you're going through something that you know is not fair, you know that you've done nothing wrong, then you in your heart and your mind say, "God, I don't know what you're doing here, but it must be incredible for me to be going through this." Will you say amen one more time? Look at verse 5 of Daniel 6. It says, "Then these men," now those men were the jealous colleagues. These were the guys that wanted him gone because he was a foreigner. "Then these men said, 'We shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of God.'" And so with that thought in mind, they go to the king, they get a decree that no one could worship any god for 30 days except the king. Look at verse 10. "So when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt on his knees 3 times that day, and he prayed, and he gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God." Now, the way that played out probably is that everything that happens in this story takes place in a single day. And then that morning, the king had signed a decree that no one is supposed to pray. And at noon, we find Daniel already at home with the windows open praying, because that's the time of day that he did it, and everyone knew that he would be there. And by the afternoon, his death sentence had been signed, and then he was put in the lion's den probably by nightfall of that very same day. It was a custom in Persian society to put to death the criminal the same day that the conviction took place. And they knew that Daniel was devoted to God and that his love for God would be paramount in all that he did. So what they did, simply, they exploited the situation with the purpose of getting Daniel killed. And I want you to notice very quickly this morning 4 different vignettes that are playing out all at once in this chapter, so we can maybe better understand the greater picture of God's sovereignty and God's work. And the first one I want you to notice, we're going to look at the person of Daniel. I want you to see Daniel in the lion's den. Now, watch this. This is Daniel chapter 6, verse 16. It says this. So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. I mean, that's just a simple, straightforward statement. They brought him, they cast him into the den of lions. The truth of the matter is, I don't think the average person, including me and probably most of you in this room, have an appreciation for what it could have been like for Daniel to be cast into the lion's den. We can't comprehend the ability of the great harm that these massive beasts can do. Back in 1898, 120 years ago, two male lions stalked a railroad construction crew in Uganda and were believed to have killed 135 men during the time that they, before they were brought down. And then in 1932, a pride of lions went on a killing spree that left 1,500 men, women, and children dead. Lions are very dangerous animals, but the truth is, lions don't normally kill people. Lions aren't normally interested in people. But if there's nothing else to eat, you're number one on the menu. And there was nothing else to eat in that pit except the hors d'oeuvre of Daniel that was coming along, and he was put down in there. And it was actually a pit. When you think about going down in the pit, historians tell us that in those days, this pit in the ground would have been divided into two parts, with the lions on one side, lots of them, and then Daniel, in this case, on the other side, and then the lions would be let loose. So notice what verse 16 says. So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, now just listen to the pagan king. Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. Wait a minute. That's a pagan king. That's someone that has his own wooden gods, their own metal gods, their own plaster gods. And he says, Daniel, we're going to put you in the lion's den, but the God that you worship, that you serve, how long? Continually. I know your history, Daniel. You've got 70 years in our country. We've heard about you from the time you were a teenager when you didn't want to eat the king's portion, with the king's meat, and you purposed in your heart to serve God rather than man. And Daniel's old enough, he's not afraid of anybody at this point in time. He's in the king's council. He is an ambassador. He's on the king's cabinet, if you will. So undoubtedly, this king, Darius, has heard story after story about what Daniel did. He heard about what happened with Nebuchadnezzar. He heard what happened with Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, Belshazzar, when Daniel interpreted the writing on the wall. It was probably well recorded in their history books at that time. So this is where your faith needs to move from faithfulness to steadfastness. Here's a good prayer to remember on being steadfast this morning. The psalmist David prayed it when he confessed his sin of adultery. He said in Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. And that word steadfast, it means fixed, it's fastened, it's immovable. In Psalm 112, it speaks of a good man, a godly man. And describing it says this, notice. It says, he will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. So here's my question for you today, and we can go home. We're not going home yet, but we could go home. Here's the question I have for you. What would it take to move you away from God? What would you have to go through that you would not want to trust God any longer? How about the death of a child? How about a disease? How about a loss of employment? You know, is there something in your life where you've said, as long as this doesn't happen, I'll serve God, but if that happens, I can't follow a God like that, I can't trust someone like that? You meet someone who says, I used to trust God, past tense, I followed Jesus, I trusted God, and I've heard this, but my grandmother died. I'll have a young person say that to me, but God took my grandmother, she was the godliest person, God took my spouse, God took my child, they died. And with all due respect, I'm sorry for your loss. I understand that totally. Trust me that I do. I know it's very painful. But did you really think that your loved ones are never going to die? Do you not know that it's appointed unto us? You've lost a sister. Every one of us have family situations. I could go around here and point and point and point, because one out of one of my people die. 100% of all people, the Bible says, it is appointed unto man once to die. That's a process that we go through. So just because you lose someone doesn't mean that you give up on God. You remember Job in the Old Testament? He lost his estate, all 10 of his children, his health, and he said, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. I don't think he meant that flippantly. He probably said it shedding great tears. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away, but blessed be the name of the Lord. He was steadfast. And then as the book goes on and his situation gets worse, he says, though he even slay me, even if it's my death, Job said, I will trust him. He said that he can kill me. I'm not going to be moved. I'm steadfast here. So there's Daniel and that sort of posture that he's taken. They put him down in the lion's den. They lock it with a padlock and the king's signet, and he's left there. And the suspense is great. At the end of verse 17, he's locked down in there. You can hear the lion in the background. And then the most frustrating thing in that chapter happens. It's called verse 18. You're ready to see what's going to happen with the lion. Then the next vignette comes up. Now the king went to his palace. I don't care where the king went. I want to know about Daniel. I want to know about the lion. I want to know what's going to happen. But the Bible takes us to see what's happening in the lives of people and how different people handle different situations. And you know, people do process things differently. Bill Gothard used to give a great example. He said, you can have any group of people over for Thanksgiving, and if someone's carrying in the bowl of gravy and drops it, and three or four people are there, you'll get two or three different responses. One will jump up and say, oh, are you okay? Someone else will jump up and say, oh, let me get some cloths to clean that up. Someone else would say, if you carried it differently, that would have never happened. That's your Uncle Herman. They always show up at Thanksgiving. So let me have that verse back up, the one I was just working on. The king went to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no musicians were brought before him. That must have been the custom that, you know, some of you go to sleep at night watching the TV, listening to music. That's nothing new to the 20th century. People went to sleep listening to music 700 years before Jesus Christ, and no musicians were brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Just one time, you don't have to raise your hand, but blink your eye. If you've ever lost a whole night's sleep over a problem, over a crisis, over something, you can appreciate what's happening here in the life of Darius at a time like this. And you know, if there were a movie and the camera shows a guy letting the man down in the pit, and then all of a sudden the camera goes to the king's bedroom, I don't quite understand why that happened. But you know what Daniel reminds us of in this situation is, he's not complaining, he's going to trust God. He reminds us of his three friends back in the early part of Daniel. They said, even if God doesn't deliver us, our God's able to deliver us, but if not, king, we're still not going to bow before you. That's the same posture that Daniel had 7 decades later, which brings me to the second vignette. I want you to see the lion in Daniel's den. We started out with Daniel in the lion's den, but Chuck Swindoll did a sermon about 10 years ago called The Lions in Daniel's Den. How instead of them holding Daniel captive, God held the lions captive for Daniel's court time there. Now let's go on in the story and you'll see the deliverance is possible. It happens for Daniel. I got to tell you, this is my favorite part of the entire message today. You'll see why in a minute. In verse 19, it says, then the king arose very early in the morning. I bet he did. That text even suggests it's like the dawn. And went in haste to the den of lions. He's running. It's like if you have a loved one in the hospital and they don't let you stay overnight because of COVID, you get up bright and early in the morning and you run to that hospital as fast as you can go to see how things are going. He gets up in the morning. He went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. And it's interesting. The Bible says it's a voice of anguish. It's a lamenting voice. It is a voice of sorrow. It is a voice of, I think you're probably dead. It's the voice of, there's no hope for my marriage. It's a voice of, God has deserted me, with a lamenting voice. And then notice what it says. The king spoke to Daniel, saying, Daniel, servant of the living God. Now, wait a minute. Where did he get that? this pagan king has all these gods, and now all of a sudden he's saying, Daniel, the servant of the living God. How did he know he was the living God? What kind of impact was Daniel having on him? I mean, because Daniel's been steadfast in his belief all this time, and he knows that all those statues that the Medes and the Persians worship are just as pagan as they can be. And so he says, Daniel, servant of the living God. Now notice the question. Has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? I want to do this the best a white man can do it. Has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? And I agree with you. On this verse, white men can't preach. But I want you to listen to a man that died this week and is in heaven. His name is Dr. Rance Allen. Rance Allen was one of the fathers of the gospel music movement, along with Andre Crouch. His specialty was to take secular songs and turn them into gospel hymns. And he was magnificent at it. He was in Toledo, Ohio, and before his death, he was overseer for the Church of God in Christ in the state of Michigan. And I was reading his obituary and just clicked on the obituary, and it went down to his favorite sermon. Guess what it was? Has your God. So sit back, kick your shoes off, and enjoy what a Baptist preacher will never be able to do. Watch the screen.
Oh. I'm going to try it. I'm going to see what's going on down there in the den. Y'all excuse me. I'm getting ready to holler now. He looks over in that den, and I hear him say, Daniel! Daniel! Danny! 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 Danny, boy! If you're alive, man, if you just have to grunt, just moan, do something to let me know that you're alive in there. Daniel, did your God, would your God, could your God,
amen.
Your God. You're his servant. You've been serving him continuously. You've been breaking rank and going home and praying three times a day. Every day. Did your God, that one you told me about, that one you would preach to me about, did your God, did your God, did your God. Did he deliver you?
Amen, amen, amen. Now that's what I'm talking about, ladies and gentlemen, right there. But the truth of the matter is that question probably should have been asked the day before. But in mournful anguish, just imagine, and even the way that Dr. Allen preached that out, you could sense the mourning of the question, Daniel, can you grunt, can you groan? Is there anything that you can say? Has your God been able to deliver you? Wait a minute, I may get this thing in a second. Now look in verse 21. It says, and Daniel said to the king, finally he spoke up. Maybe the king had even started walking away. Maybe it was silence for a second. And he's given up. I love it. He called him Danny boy. Danny boy, and he's walking around, and all of a sudden he hears these words. This is the quote they'd used to the king. He called out, and he said, O king, live forever. I guess the king got his answer, didn't he? He said, my God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth. This is why the lion was in Daniel's den. Guys, God gives us guardian angels. I could preach another whole sermon next week just on that phrase, and the angels of God. When you get to heaven, one of the great surprises you'll have is how much protection you have had, your family has had, from guardian angels, protective angels that the book of Hebrews talks about. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I've done no wrong before you. Now the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take up Daniel out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him because he believed in his God. Amen. And then I want you to see quickly, because I've got to go. The third scene is a little hard, but here it is. I don't quite understand why in the Old Testament we have account after account filled with vindictiveness, with punishment for something my brother did that cost me my life, or something my children did that would cost me my life. But notice this third thing I want you to see, and that's the accusers. Remember the guys that accused Daniel? They went to the king. They set him up. The king realized he was set up. He hated it. Now I want you to see the accusers in the lion's den. And I don't have to make much comment on it other than just read you the verse. Here's the point, the third point. Notice what verse 24 says. And the king gave the command, and they brought those men who had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, their wives, and the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den. Enough said. You know, sometimes there are liberal theologians, if you get some books, you have to be very careful what you read as well as what you watch. But they'll say, well, there was only one lion, and we always think of that, Daniel in the lion's den, L-I-O-N apostrophe S. We have the apostrophe on the wrong end, and it needs to be on the other side of the S. It's multiple lions. It's the lion's den, all of them. And they said, well, there's only one lion. Maybe he had lockjaw or something that night. He really wasn't that hungry or something. Well, I'll tell you, when they put him down, there were so many lions. And they say, well, there weren't that many people put down. Well, it was the men, their wives, and their children. It had to be at least two to be them, plural. So you're looking at least 6 to 8 people, and probably many more than that. And they didn't even get, their feet didn't get to hit the ground before the lions caught them in their mouths and broke all their bones. But here's how I want to end on a good side, because I love you. And I want you to come back. I want you to see, we looked at Daniel, we've looked at the lion, we've looked at the naysayers and the accusers. Now I want you to see Darius in God's den. God has a way of drawing us. God has a place where he wants to speak to us and capture us for our good. The drawing of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives is to get us to that place that we will receive and accept and trust God. Look at the last few verses, the fourth truth, the steadfast witnessing has an impact. Do you remember the first part of the chapter? They used trickery to get the king to make the decree to arrest anyone that prays to God and that they will be killed. I mean, for 30 days, you've heard of queen for a day. Here you're going to be king God for a month. But listen to the decree after witnessing Daniel's steadfastness. And I believe the wooing of God is on the spirit of this king at this point. In verse 26 it says, I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God. What a testimony. And steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. Sounds like one of the Psalms. Who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Now this is Daniel. This is just one man, but had a magnificent impact on the lives of two kingdoms, the Babylonian kingdom and the Medo-Persian kingdom. Just Jesus with 12 motley disciples, fishermen, wayward guys, some scholars, brings them together, and 12 people impact in one generation the known world with the gospel of Jesus Christ at that time. I think one of the most steadfast people in the entire New Testament is John the Baptist. I mean, what a fiery guy you have to be to eat locusts and wild honey and wear a camel hair suit all the time, wherever you go. By the way, I owned a camel hair suit one time. It's a different sermon. But he was a fiery guy. And Herod had him arrested and put in prison in the New Testament. But listen to what the Bible says in Mark's gospel. It says, Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous man. Guys, there's something about being around righteous, godly people. The world sometimes in fear of them will hurt them, will kill them, or they'll become martyrs. But there is a tremendous respect from the world to you when you stand up for God and you're steadfast. When you don't waffle, when you don't waver, when you don't weave, when you just are steadfast in your walk and your commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to influence people, I pray that that steadfast spirit is in your heart. These words are for you if you want to be steadfast. 1 Corinthians 15:58, the Apostle Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." You say, "Frank, I want to do all of that. I want to be like Daniel. I want to be like Paul. I want to have this John the Baptist testimony. But I'm going through so much crud. I'm just trying to get through." One more African-American reference today that I think you'll appreciate. And that is the name of a man named Andre Crouch. Andre made famous a song called "Through It All." Some of you remember this song. And maybe it typifies your life today. The lyrics say, "I've had many tears and sorrows. I've had questions for tomorrow. There's been times I didn't know right from wrong. But in every situation, God gave me blessed consolation that my trials come to only make me strong. That's the reason I say that through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. I've learned to depend upon His word." And then he says, "So I thank God for the mountains, and I thank Him for the valleys, and I thank Him for the storms He brought me through. For I'd never know I had a problem. I'd never know that God could solve them. I'd never know what faith in His word could do. That's the reason I say that through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God." Larry McKee, listening to me from your bed at home this morning after being dismissed from Riverside Hospital after your 19th surgery. I know those lyrics have special meaning to you this morning. And I hope they have special meaning to every one of us in this room today. Through it all, whatever you're going through, just keep going back steadfastly, being reminded that He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He is your strength. But you can't be an influence for Christ if you do not know Him as your personal Savior. The first step of being used by God, for God, is to come to God through His Son, Jesus Christ. And today in this room or in the chapel auditorium or listening by way of radio, today maybe is the day that you would surrender your heart, that just like Darius did, your God, the living God, is the God that can change me and save me. And today, if you don't know Christ, I want to give you an opportunity to come and kneel at this altar and say, "Lord Jesus, come into my life and forgive me my sins and make me the person." What did we say if we get the wrong people in leadership? Dare to be a Daniel. You be what you're supposed to be, and pray for those in leadership that God will do what God needs to do in not only our country but on this earth. So here's how I'd like to end today. We're going to listen to this song, "Through It All." And if you're carrying something today that you really, it just seems to be overwhelming to you, would you just come up and give it to God one more time? If it's a sin, you can leave it here. If it's a burden He wants you to carry, just come up and get your batteries charged again. Say, "Lord, I need You." If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'd sure love to pray with you. As we sing, or as we watch the song being sung, the altar is open. And guys, I want to give you an opportunity to have church. If you feel like you need to talk to God in a special way, you come, stay as long as you'd like, and then go back to your seat. But let's do business with God wherever we're at. Here's the song, "The Altar's Open." You come.